Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
But something I realized we hadn't done in a while when thinking about starting a new series today was that we haven't really just slowed down and taken time to look at a particular book of the Bible and just kind of look at what does that book tell us? What is that sharing to us? And so that's what we're going to do. I'm particularly interested in some of the what's called the pastoral epistles or the pastor letters that Paul wrote, 1st and 2nd Timothy as well as Titus. And so we're just going to look at that first letter to Timothy in this series that we're calling Engage. And that had nothing to do with an engagement because I didn't know the engagement was taking place. But we're starting a series today called Engage. And we're looking at this very first letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. And our goal is to understand what Paul was saying to Timothy then, why it mattered then, and then how does that apply to us right here in 2018 and the impact that that can have. So as we do this, I encourage you to open up your bulletin, grab that bulletin insert out. You might look on YouVersion, this great Bible app, and you'll see that there's an event. If you look for that event on YouVersion, you can follow along with some of the scripture we'll be reading from today. And if anything hits you uniquely special, if you feel like there is a special word that you hear, whether it's from me or whether it's even the Holy Spirit speaking directly to you, which I know He is and will do, I encourage you to write that down. I encourage you to type that into your app. If it's something that you feel like could even be beneficial to others, you might even put that on some of your social media, and you can use that hashtag FCCEngage, and then other people can see that as well. And I just encourage you to listen for that still, small voice in your heart and mind today. You know, the role of leadership in the church has taken many hits over the years, hasn't it? I think over the last two decades especially, there has been a lot of really horrible things that the church has had to really address because its leadership has kind of had its eyes off of the mission of the church. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine. He's no longer in church ministry, but he was a youth pastor for many, many years, and we were talking this week about his transition because within the last 3 years or so, he left church ministry and started working in kind of in the secular world. Even though that his business, the people he works for, has a pretty strong ministry arm, he's not working at a church or for a church. And so I asked him which he preferred. Like, what do you prefer in that? And he said, honestly, I prefer not working at church. And then I followed that up and said, would you go back? Would you allow yourself to go back into church ministry? And he said, if God absolutely made it abundantly clear, I would. It was an interesting conversation in that it helped me identify that ministry takes a lot of different shapes. Every one of us has a ministry. Every one of us carries the potential of having a significant impact in the lives of the people around you. You do not need to be receiving a call to be a pastor to have a powerful ministry around you. But I'll say this, that there is just an unusual role that ministry plays within the life of the church and within the lives of its pastors. It's an interesting experience that in the role I play within the community, and I play a lot of different roles within the community, pastor goes with me everywhere. And yet, no matter what your role in life is, no matter where you work, that role doesn't always naturally go with you. One of the first questions people will often ask as adults is, well, what do you do for a living, right? And sometimes that has nothing to do with anything, but the minute that I say I'm a pastor, the conversation will change. I guarantee it. Because there's something about that that people feel uneasy about or nervous about or unsure about sometimes. Or maybe the opposite, they feel extremely comfortable with it. And so there's just an unusual role that understanding leadership in the church plays. And this letter that Paul wrote was written to a young mentor, a young disciple, to shape him into being a powerful church leader. And so what we're going to look at this letter through is that lens of understanding what church leadership really looks like. I don't know if you follow a lot of church news at all, but this week has been a pretty big week in terms of news that came out of Willow Creek Association. Willow Creek Church is a community church that was planted 30 plus years ago on the southwest side of Chicago by a man named Bill Hybels. Bill was a strong visionary. He was one of the very first pastors to grow a church of his size. I remember going there as a college student, and they were running about 6,000 to 8,000 at the time, and they were having concerts, and it was a big auditorium. I went there later, about 15 years ago, for a conference, and they had a brand new building, and I thought, well, this just doesn't seem all that much bigger than the old building. And then I went to the old building and saw how small that was compared to the new huge building that has four layers and curtains that open and close with electronic. It was crazy how cool and big that building was. Bill is a visionary that created the Willow Creek Association, and this week they had their global leadership conference, which is a really huge deal of training not only church leaders but leadership as a whole. And so what took place over the last year or so is that Bill Hybels had been accused of many things that really are not becoming of a pastor or really of any follower of Christ. And in March, he stepped down in his role, kind of accelerated his retirement and resigned. And after he left his post, there were two pastors who were assigned to be the new lead pastors of that church. One was a female, which I thought was very cool, and another young man that had served on that team as well. So if you followed the news at all, you'll know that last Sunday it was announced through a newspaper article that new allegations came out against Bill that were pretty damaging. That went back 20 years into a relationship with another person that was really seriously inappropriate. And the ripple effect from that failure of leadership has been significant, because both of the people that were assigned to follow him have since resigned this week, as well as the entire elder board of that church. All because, and so this is a church of like 25,000 today, and a worldwide network of millions in terms of who they help lead and guide. And so I thought about this in terms of what I'm reading, in terms of, again, not making judgment on anything that's taking place, other than when the church, when leadership takes its eyes off the mission of the gospel of Jesus, bad things will always happen. Bad things will always happen. And so it grieves my heart that there is another, you know, kind of black eye in terms of the kingdom in a very large-scale church that's done a lot of wonderful things. And all because we allow ourselves to get comfortable. We allow ourselves to go toward what is kind of easy or hip or cool. We allow ourselves sometimes to get distracted by the things of this world instead of keeping focused on the mission of Jesus Christ. That's what I hope and pray we continue to do here. And so this is not a new issue, even though there's been a lot of issues going on within the church that we've become aware of over the last, you know, certainly decade or more. The reality is we can read about the failures of men and women all throughout the pages of Scripture that were also seen as leaders within the kingdom of God. This is nothing new. This is the battle that has been raging since the beginning of time, is how do we stay focused on the mission and the purpose and the goals of the mission of Christ as we lead and as we serve. The Apostle Paul, who wrote this letter we're going to look at, was once known as Saul. He was a person trained by the best Jewish rabbis to understand the Torah, the book of the law. And Saul would stop at no length in order to defend the ways of God through the lens of the law. But he was less concerned about the presence of God in his life. He was more concerned about defending the law as it was trained to him, taught to him, and as he understood it. So he would have no issue imprisoning. He would have no issue beating. He had no issue even killing those who would stand opposed in any way, shape, or form to his view of the law, and he did this all under the banner of being committed to God. And then there was one day that he was confronted with the very presence of God. So you can be aware of the law of God, you can be aware of the statutes of God, you can be aware of the church as a whole, but until you are confronted with the very presence, the infilling of God's Spirit in you, it's all very foreign. It doesn't make sense. And one day, recorded in Acts chapter 9, Paul is confronted with the presence of God, where Jesus actually stops him dead in his tracks with a brilliant light, blinds him, and speaks to him. What a powerful, powerful moment. Saul went from being a person who understood God only through the lens of the law and rule to suddenly being a person who understood God through the presence of God. And that's what took place on that road in Acts 9. The transformation then from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul shook the kingdom in major, major ways. Paul surrounded himself with the followers that would help him see and perceive the presence of God in a way he had never known at any other time in his life. And he began to understand the difference between the law of God and the love of God. And that love did an amazing transformation within Saul and caused him to be one of the greatest missionaries and speakers of God's kingdom as he became known as Paul the Apostle. The very disciples that he desired to silence and kill became his dearest and closest friends and colleagues. And they felt together the passion to go change the world, not in their strength, but through the power and the anointing of God's presence in them. And they did. And they continue to do it through the words that have been shared in Scripture. So Paul is trained for several years, and then he goes on his very first missionary tour. On his very first missionary tour, Paul lands into a city at some point, the city of Lystra. It's likely on this very first tour that he met a very young boy by the name of Timothy. And we say this because it's very probable that he probably stayed in Timothy's home. Timothy's mother Eunice and grandmother Lois are mentioned as being strong supporters of Paul and his mission. And so you get the sense as you put this whole picture together that Timothy met this traveling giant of God when he was a small little boy on his first missionary trip. He took a second missionary trip, also landed in Lystra, and again met up with Timothy and his family. It's recorded in Acts chapter 16. And so let me just read the first five verses from Acts chapter 16. Paul went first to Derbe, then to Lystra, where there was a young disciple named Timothy. His mother was a Jewish believer, but his father was a Greek. Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium, and so Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left, for anyone knew that his father was Greek. Then they went from town to town, instructing the believers to follow the decisions made by the apostles and the elders back in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in their faith and grew larger every day. This is an interesting picture that begins an incredible friendship and bond between the apostle Paul and this young boy, now a young man, named Timothy. Timothy is well respected by his community. He's growing in his knowledge and understanding of Jesus Christ. And Paul sees something within Timothy that's powerful because he's not only just Jewish, but he's also got a Greek father, which is similar to some of the heritage that Paul had himself. So Timothy was more than a colleague to Paul. In fact, he became like a son, as you'll read in the Scripture. Paul would write to Timothy like a dear son of his own, and he loved him. And they traveled many, many years together. They saw a lot of hardships together. They experienced many moments of miracles together. They watched as thousands upon thousands of people responded to the love and the mercy of Jesus, that message of the gospel that is still shaping the world today. Timothy was on the front row of seeing Paul share that to church after church and community after community, and it began to change everyone around them. So as they traveled, and as they shared about this God, Timothy's heart was growing very well, mentored and shaped, just like the man he was watching, this man named Paul. Hearts were being changed, and it was a beautiful thing. You know, that same model is still at play today, where pastors are looking at young people who are receiving a call to ministry and being shaped by the very ministry that God is leading them toward. And it's a call of our ministry, of our pastoral leadership, to continue to do that. And so I want to take just a little bit of a break right here and let you know that this past week, our church board met with such a young man. Our church board met with Mason Uplager and has begun to have conversation about what this looks like to discover a call in ministry. You've seen Mason, just like young Timothy, from a young boy grow up in this church, and he's working with our youth group, and he's doing some great things there. He's going off to Olivet again for his junior year. He's going to be an RA and lead men on his floor and continue to develop his young ministry. Well, I want to have Mason come up here real quick, because what we're going to do today is extend a pretty cool picture of the same process we're seeing in the first letter to Timothy we're doing here today, because Mason, when he met with our board, was asking, would you be willing to give me a minister's license to continue this process officially? And so it's my honor today to award his first local minister's license to Mason Howard Uplager today as he continues his pursuit of learning what God's call is in his life. It's pretty cool. And so in just a little bit, we're gonna conclude our service with communion. You've probably seen that up here and wondering, when are we getting to that? We're going to conclude, and Mason's going to serve alongside of me today to serve the elements of the Eucharist today. So I'm honored to be a part of this process of watching you grow into all that God has for you. And I believe that no matter what your call takes shape like, it's a powerful thing as long as we stay faithful to Him. So remember, your local license gives you a call to challenge you to stay holy, to live for Him, and to continue to look for ways to search for Him and His presence in your life, and to serve those around you, all right? Proud of you, brother. Proud of you. My boy. Too many Masons in the room today. Mason Herr, Mason Uplager. Got a lot going on. And so this is really cool. We're seeing still today in the church how we function is very similar to how Paul was training and working with Timothy back in that day. So on this second missionary journey, as now Timothy joins the group, they enter into this city called Ephesus. And Paul knew that the church there was in trouble right away. Ephesus was a major city in the culture. This was a crossroads of many people that were traveling. A trade route was taking place. Ephesus was in many ways kind of like New York. It was the hub of so many people that were going to and from. It was vitally important that Paul knew that the church was strong in Ephesus, because so many foreigners and travelers were going to come through there, and the potential of having those people hear the gospel and then take that message home with them was great. And so as they entered into Ephesus in Acts chapter 19 and 20, chapters 19 and 20 tell us about this experience, Paul recognizes right away that there is a struggle going on, that the church had become distracted by silly arguments about things that were not all that important. Myths and legends that they were focused on had nothing to do with advancing the kingdom of God the way that Paul wanted to see it done. The issue that the church was actually struggling over was a word that is kind of strange, but in many ways it's an ancient word, but in many ways we still struggle with it today. It's a word called Gnosticism. This was a teaching in the church that not only that just really distracted people. Here's the essence of it, three parts. Number one, all things of the flesh, all things physical, are nothing but evil. Things of the spirit, though, are all good. And so where that became a problem is that in order to find salvation, you had to somehow leave your physical body in order to be redeemed. And the only way to do that was through some special knowledge that you might receive by searching for it. It was kind of this secret. So Gnosticism taught that, and they also taught that because all things physical are evil, there's no way that Jesus could have been all man and all God. And so they created all kinds of theories about who Jesus really was that were not true. And so they were distracting the church by this understanding that Jesus, he just kind of at his baptism, that's when the spirit of Jesus came into this body, and then he left it right before his death, because there's no way that God would send his son to die. They just couldn't buy into that. They couldn't buy in that Jesus even touched the ground. He was either a physical being, which was evil, or he was spirit. And so some of them believed that he was only spirit, and he literally kind of floated on the ground. He never walked. This is all the kind of crazy kind of conversation that was happening in the city of Ephesus. But please understand, Ephesus had a lot of temples in it for a lot of gods, and so it was a very distracting place. And Paul knew that for this church, to be effective in its role in the kingdom, he needed to stay, and he needed to teach, and he needed to leave someone behind to continue the work. And so that's what he did. He stayed there for over 3 years teaching the people of Ephesus. And then he did something that was, I think, very, very difficult for him to do. He had to leave his dear son, Timothy, behind with the task of keeping this church on focus. And so Paul leaves Ephesus and goes to Jerusalem. He's arrested. He spends some time in jail. And after that moment of spending time in jail, the first minute he can, he sends a letter back to Timothy, to his young disciple, and that's what we're reading today. This letter of asking him to stay focused on the main things. But that is the whole background of what this letter says. And now I just want to begin reading some of chapter 1. This letter is from Paul, the apostle of Christ Jesus, appointed by the command of God our Savior in Christ Jesus, who gives us hope. I am writing to you, Timothy, my true son in the faith. May God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord give you grace, mercy, and peace. Verse 3, when I left for Macedonia, I urged you to stay there in Ephesus and stop those who are teaching what is contrary to the truth. Don't let them waste their time in endless discussions of myths and spiritual pedigrees. These things only lead to meaningless speculations which don't help people to live a life of faith in God. Verse 5, the purpose of my instruction, the purpose of this letter, is that all the believers would be filled with love that comes from a pure heart, a clear conscience, and a genuine faith. But some people have missed this whole point. They've turned away from these things and spend their time in meaningless discussions. They want to be known as teachers of the law of Moses, but they don't know what they're talking about, even though they speak so confidently. Ancient letters would often begin with the who is writing the letter. We do that at the end. You sign a letter at the end, but in ancient letters, it always begins at the very beginning. So he says, it is me, it is Paul, and I am writing this to you, Timothy, and really he's writing this to the entire church. And he's writing this so that the church would be focused upon God's love, that they would have a clear conscience within themselves, have no need of meaningless argument and conversation, and that their faith would be genuine, and that they would understand the role of God in their life. Anything less than that was a waste of time. This is a letter to refocus the ministry that Timothy has in that community. I thought about this in terms of the church world today. Churches are distracted by a lot. I don't know if you think about church often. I was talking to my friend who used to be in youth ministry. I said, you know, I think about church all the time, but I'm probably guessing most of the people that go to my church don't. You know, it's like, well, am I available to go today or not? Do I have plans? Can I fit something else in? I'll just download that audio this week. I'm going to skip out. I understand we don't always think about what goes on in the church. Some of you pulled in today and realized we pulled a bunch of shrubs out of the front. Most of you pulled in, didn't see a thing, right? Because you don't think about the church quite like that, and that's okay. I'm not asking you to. Although if you want help with landscaping, let me know because I need some help with that. But the reality is, we think about the church all the time, and we can easily become distracted by the things that really just don't matter. Things like what songs we sing and what songs we don't. We can get distracted by the kind of clothing that we see worn here. We can get distracted by which preacher is preaching, what the curriculum is that's being taught to our children. We can get distracted by the colors of walls and how clean the building might even appear to be. We can get distracted by the silliest of things. And you know it to be true, because we're only a church that's 19 and a half years old, which means most of you came from somewhere. We're kind of a migration church, and that's a good thing. But I'm just saying, we've all experienced church where it didn't go so well. We've all experienced a moment where we've been distracted by something that wasn't probably all of that vital. We've all given into that. And Paul comes back to this point again of saying, we want to just talk about things that just don't necessarily move the kingdom forward at times. So while Gnosticism isn't something we talk about anymore in our modern church world, a form of it is still very alive and well. Because what it does is it causes us to be distracted away from the mission of building the kingdom of God. And for us, that means right here in this corner of Genesee County and even into the threshold of Shiawassee County. And so we are called to do that, not to be distracted by plastic chairs or padded chairs. Is the temperature just right today? It was a little warm in there. We get so distracted. Paul's calling us to be people who engage in the mission of Christ. Pastor Steve organized a small meeting this past week. It was a gathering of some people that he identified for various reasons. But the purpose of the meeting was to discuss why we do what we do in terms of Sunday morning. Well, how do we craft and create a worship service that's helpful and meaningful? And are there things we need to do better? Are there things that we do well and that are appreciated? And so in an attempt to try to take kind of a temperature of how we're doing, this meeting was called. One of the things that came out of that meeting that I so deeply appreciated and want you to know that is the goal of everything we do, from every children's classroom to every teen event to what we do on Sunday mornings, is that there was a comment made that when they're in church, that they feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. You can talk a lot about various song styles and music preferences and the environment of lights, which, you know, I have very strong opinions about as well. But if you don't feel the presence of the Holy Spirit in this place, we are way off base. That is the most important thing that I could ever hear someone say to me, is that thank you for allowing the Holy Spirit to speak through you. The reason why I'm always in the back and I'm pacing on Sunday mornings is because I feel the weight of recognizing the role of communicating a timeless message of God's love to everyone here. And that same weight I feel is for myself, to know that I'm engaging properly with the Holy Spirit as well, for me. And then I get to share that with you. And it's a great privilege. But I hope and pray that if you're seeking truth in this place, that you sense it not from a waterfall on our stage, which is pretty cool, but that you'll sense it from the Holy Spirit that comes in His presence in your life. See, the difference between Saul, who loved the law, and Paul, who loved God, was that he understood the presence of the Holy Spirit in a way he never knew in his previous life. And that transformation from Saul to Paul is my desire for everyone here today. So as he's writing this letter and he's telling this young disciple about how important it is to keep the main thing, he says these words in chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength to do His work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve Him. And even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted people, but God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with faith and love that comes from Christ Jesus. And in verse 15, this is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. He says that phrase only in his pastoral epistles in Timothy 1 and 2 and also in Titus. He says this phrase, so I think we ought to pay attention. This is a trustworthy saying and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And then he makes it personal when he says this. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of His great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others would realize that they too can believe in Him and receive eternal life. See, Paul is talking to Timothy about the distractions of having bad doctrine, of having a belief that is not biblical, having a belief that is not vitally important. We've talked about doctrine today. We've read about doctrine. Our creed has been a part of our worship service. We believe in a unified, agreed statement of belief. That's called doctrine. But that doctrine can do nothing for us unless individually we come together and allow that doctrine to shape and to form us. That doctrine, that belief of who God is and how He sent His Son, all that we read, all that we've sung, all that we're about to experience can only have impact if we as collective individuals allow it to shape us, to change us, and to transform us. That's the goal. The love of God, in Paul's words, is always on full display when He sent His Son to this world to be a man and God before us. The love of God was on full display as that same Son, Jesus Christ, touched the untouchable, as He loved the unlovable, and as he healed the broken. That love of God was on full display as that son extended grace to the guilty, but called out those who claimed to be righteous. I want you to think about that statement for a moment. The full extent of God's love was on display when he extended grace and mercy to the guilty, but he got a little hard and was pretty challenging to those who claimed to be righteous. The love of God is still on full display for us here today. The love of God, the presence of God, is still available here today, and he's calling us to turn from our confusion and to turn from our own ideas and to keep focused on him. Don't be distracted by the confusing messages of our world. Don't be giving in to bad doctrine or to bad thinking. Some of it looks like this, that you've given up thinking that you are unworthy of God's love. Some of you here today have been just beaten down with scripture that has not been entirely communicated correctly to a point where it doesn't even sound good at all to you. I'm telling you, there's nothing better than the love of God rolling through your life. Some of us have given in to the idea that this world and everything in it is evil. But I'm here to tell you, God created this world and it was good. What is the doctrine that you've given into thinking that has confused you? What are the areas of church ministry or leadership or service in the church that has caused you to not want to engage within the greater kingdom of God? Can I ask you to refocus again back on the primary focus of why we're here and who he is? This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. The late Billy Graham was quoted as saying or wrote these words, and I thought, if there's any human being that earned his way to heaven, it would be Billy Graham. But listen to these words. I'm not going to heaven because I've preached to great crowds or read the Bible many times. I'm going to heaven just like the thief on the cross who said in that last moment, "Lord, remember me." See, none of us deserve this, but through God's love and mercy, he's extending it. He gives it. He says, "Here it is. Take this. Stay focused on me. Don't become distracted by the things of this world or the false teachings that are taking place. Hone in on me and my presence, and I will reshape your home. I will reshape your marriage. I will reshape your relationships. I will reshape your life in this community. I will reshape everything about you. If I can take a man that was persecuting the church and make him the greatest missionary this church has ever seen, I can shape you much the same way." This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came in to the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. Is there any love greater than that? Is there any love greater than that? I hope that you will respond to God's love today. As a moment of response for us today, what I would like for us to do is come to what has been called the Lord's Supper, the Eucharist. Some have called this a love feast, in fact. This is a moment in which we as a church can respond to the love and the forgiveness and grace of God. My dear friend Scott came to our church in Ohio lost. A death of a dear friend brought him to church, and he was searching for truth. And one Sunday night service, you remember when we used to have church on Sunday nights too? One Sunday night we were serving communion, and Scott took a moment to reflect on his life, and he went to the altar and he asked God to forgive him of his sins before he received these elements. I'll never forget it. I'll never forget what God continues to do through his life because Scott is being shaped and molded every day into a stronger follower of Christ. So we come to this meal, a meal that we're going to distribute to you today. You'll just stay in your seats and the members of our staff and spouses will be serving every row. But I want to set it up this way, that maybe this is a day that as you hold the bread and as you take hold of this cup of grape juice and hold it in your hand as it's being distributed throughout the church, that maybe during those moments that you get to hold on to these elements, you will reflect too on what the main thing is of the gospel. Have you responded to the fact that Jesus Christ came to this world for you? Have you become distracted by the polity of the church or the distractions, other distractions of this world? Maybe you've just not been all that interested in things of faith. And I'm asking you today that as we come to this table, that we'll not listen to those false teachings anymore, that we'll allow ourselves to become engaged with the gospel, the love of God, and that we will recognize that we are no better than the person seated to our left or to our right. And we are also no worse than the person seated to our left or to our right. But we together embrace a doctrine that says Jesus came for every one of our hearts. And all he asks is that we would embrace his presence in our life. Too often the law has tripped us up. And I'm asking, will you allow the presence of God to fill you this day? It can happen when we simply respond to that still small voice deep in our heart.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.